Tonight, Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. It's great to have the teenagers and the children out here. I know their master clubs and their team program has ended for the year. It's nice to have them out here tonight. And we've been going through a series in the book of Galatians, and we'll continue on doing that for a good part of the summer here in Galatians chapter number 5. To give you a little idea of what's going on, Paul has gone on in his first missionary journey, went in there and he began a lot of these churches in this area of Galatia. And after he took and he worked hard, he won people to Christ, he discipled them, he placed pastors in these different churches. After he left and continued on in his missionary journeys, there was a group of people that came in and they began to teach and preach wrong doctrine. And we call this group of people the Judaizers. The Bible refers to them as that. And what these Judaizers were teaching Paul, teaching these churches that Paul started, they were teaching them that they needed to add something to their salvation. That salvation alone was not going to get them to heaven. Instead, they would have to follow the ceremonial laws of the Jewish customs, whether it be circumcision, whether it be the feast days. They would have to follow all these different laws in order to gain favor with God, in order to get to heaven. Here in chapter number 5, we are introduced to something that is called liberty. Liberty here is talking about a Christian liberty, the liberty we have when we become Christians. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And Paul is saying here that Christ set us free. This Christian liberty is the freedom to walk in the Spirit and for the first time in your life, not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you were saved, when I was saved, we were free. Not free to sin whenever we wanted and get away with it, but free not to sin for the first time. Before, when you were unsaved, the Bible says we were in the bondage of sin and that we had no choice but to serve the things of this world and the devil. But today, when we become free by salvation and by God's grace, it is a freedom now not to have to be under the bondage of sin anymore, not to have to live like this world. We now have a liberty and a freedom to choose to do what is right. Christian liberty is to be controlled from the inside, not pressured from the outside. It is a freedom to do what I want to do out of love. Many times people talk about this liberty as a buzzword in the Christian circles today, that we have liberty to do whatever we please and the freedom to live whatever way we want because we are saved and on our way to heaven, that if we sin, it's not a big deal because we are protected by God's grace. And see, that's not the reason why Christ saved us at all. And in his word, he teaches us that his freedom is not something that we do because we feel like we have to, but instead it is something that is done, given to us so we can serve him out of love, not out of bondage. And I don't think we should try to force people to do things out of fear and trying to make people conform, but the freedom that we have is the freedom to do things out of a love for Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people will put up certain standards and certain rules and certain guidelines, and our church is a church that has guidelines and standards for those that are in leadership and those that want to participate in things, but we never have ever said that you have to do this in order to be saved. And we went over this a lot in the last couple of services and couple of messages, but this evening what we're going to focus in on is the freedom to live for God. The freedom to live for God is found in verses 6 through 15. But there is something I would like to make mention of. You know, we should serve God because we love him. I mean, that's where it all comes down to. The reasons why we do the things we do is out of a love for God. The reasons why we don't do the things that we do should be out of a love for God. The Bible even says, Jesus himself says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know, if someone had said that, someone else besides Jesus would have said that, they would have been considered a legalist. They would have been branded as someone who is just intolerant. But Jesus himself says, if you really, truly want to show that you love me. And young people, I want you to listen to this. If you say you love Christ, if you say you love God, the Bible says, Jesus says, the litmus test, the test to prove your love is by keeping his commandments. One commentator asked the question this way. He said, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I wonder what he would say if a disciple says, I don't love you. Would the Lord then said, forget about my commandments? Now, because that's what we do. When we say, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm choosing to live the way I want, according to what the Bible says, it's not just a flesh problem, it's a heart problem. It's a love problem. So we don't love him like we should. In the Bible, it tells us to thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You know, sometimes we get so stuck on don't do this, don't do that. But the idea here is that we are placed, this liberty is placed in our lives, and the love that we have for him should be what drives us. Wanting to please God should be the thing that drives us to do the things that we do. And I know so often so many people get stuck in this realm. I don't do this and I don't do that. Hey, look at me. Well, that's what these Judaizers are doing. Because of these ceremonial laws that he wanted people to go into, they were living this law that the God had given the Israelites, and that we've learned already in the book of Galatians, that law was given to show them they have a need of a Savior. They have a need for someone because they cannot follow the law. They cannot do everything right. Because of that, they have a need of a Savior. Here, these Judaizers are saying, hey, look, you need to follow these laws. Let's look here at this idea of a freedom to live for God. We're going to look here in verses, chapter number 5, verse number 6, all the way down to verse number 15. It says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Now, so what does avail? He's saying here that these outward showings, they don't really count for anything. But what does? It says, but faith which worketh by love. When we have faith in Jesus Christ out of a love for him and a desire to serve him, that is what avails. But here in verse number 7, it says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? The Bible's saying there to these church of Galatians, you were doing so good. Now something has changed. Who or what was that? Verse number 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. He said, that did not come from God. Verse number 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And this is the idea that this even this little bit of doctrine change is going to corrupt the whole entire church, if not careful. Verse number 10, Paul is saying he has confidence in them. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. He's saying he has confidence in them because of their salvation. They were not going to turn after these false things. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He says, those that are trying to distract you, those that are trying to teach and preach the wrong things, they will have to bear the judgment. They will have to face God. Verse number 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Now, here's the thing is that in this time period, these Judaizers were coming and saying, look, this is what Paul teaches. This is what Paul believes. You must have misunderstood him. And he's telling these churches here, that is not true, because if he would not, if he would preach the same way the rest of them did, then he would not be persecuted. But over and over, they were under persecution. At the end of verse number 11, it says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. The cross is no longer offensive to the world if we don't need it. And you know, that bloody sacrifice that so many people even hate today, if it wasn't necessary, then why would they care? But it was when people say that Jesus Christ had to shed his blood for our sins, that's when people are revolt from that. Verse number 12, he says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. He says, I wish they weren't even there, that they would get out of there. Verse number 13 is one of the key verses tonight. It says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He says, look, Christ has given you this liberty. Verse number 1, he says, we were set free. We were given this liberty, but we do not have the choice to use this liberty as a cloak for our flesh, for our sins. Instead, what does the Bible says we should use our liberty for? In verse number 13 says, but by love, serve one another. The freedom that we've been given is to serve God, but love, but also to serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Paul is saying here, all these Judaizers, they want to try to sweep you back underneath the law. He says, but if you really want to fulfill the law, it's found in this one word, and it's love. He says, if you really, truly want to show that you have a love and you want to love the Lord, then you should love your neighbor as yourself. And these Judaizers were not doing that. They were trying to force and push them back underneath the law, put them back under bondage. Verse number 15, it says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And what I think Paul is saying here is just using one of the many examples of what's happening in this church. There's a lot of fighting going on. There's probably some in the church that's saying we shouldn't have to go underneath the law. And there's probably another group that's saying, you know what, these Judaizers are making sense. And there's a lot of fighting. And look what it says. It talks in verse number 15 that they bite and devour one another. That shows you how much the argument and how much the bitterness and how much the fighting must have been, what level was taken to. But Paul's saying, don't let your flesh do this. This is not why you've been given liberty. You've been given liberty to love one another and to serve one another. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to open up your word. Thankful to be able to come to your house. Lord, we're thankful to be able to group together as a body of believers. And Lord, I pray that the thoughts that you would want given tonight come across, come out loud and clear. And Lord, that you speak to people's hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand the freedom we have to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things. We're not sure we're going to get through all three things, but the first thing we want you to look at is the foes of our liberty. The foes, or the opposition of our liberty. We see there's two things that are foes to our liberty. Number one is sinners. Number two is sin itself. Verse number 7 says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Paul here gives a picture. He does this often when he talks about athletic things. He pictures the Christian life as a race and running. And before these teachers came in, he's saying to them, look, you guys started off well. You got on the starting blocks, you got saved, and you began running. And as you were running, this group of people, these false believers, came in. And what they did, they began to lay different obstacles in your way to make your race and your running even more difficult. It was like as if you're running on this battle and you're doing the best you can, you're headed towards the prize, you're headed to the finish line, and they stop you. The Bible even talks about this word, hinder, in the Greek as anakepto, meaning to beat back or check, as in the course of a ship. Paul paints a picture that they've been distracted, they've been pulled back. It's as if they were running next to them and they started to come over into their lane and slowing them down, being an obstacle. Or while they were running, they said, here, you can't run this way. Let me give you a backpack to run with. And then they kept on adding more and more and more weights. And what was that going to do? That was going to slow them down. And as that slowed them down, Paul was saying, look, you did run well. There was one time when you were running free, you were running fast, you were doing all you could. You put it all in to serve God. Now something has been dragging you back. Something has been causing you to be weighed down to where you can't run like you used to. And here, verse number 7, it's not just something, it is someone. Paul's point here to the Galatian believers where they were doing well. They needed to stop and to think who it was that hindered them in their growth. Others will not understand why you want to serve God. Others will not understand the love that you have for God. And that's what Paul is saying to him. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Who was the individual and who was the person that slowed you down? Who was it that stopped you from serving the way you used to? Who was the person that held you back? Who was the person that put that backpack on you? Who was that person that tripped you or laid those different obstacles in your way so you could not run as well as you normally used to be able to? Who was that that did that? And it's the idea here that we got to remember something. One of the truths is people are not always going to understand our love for God. Sometimes people are going to look at us and say that we're foolish. Sometimes people are going to look at us and say that you're just wrong. You shouldn't feel like you have to serve them that much. You shouldn't have to do all these different things. And it brings you to a reminder, and you think about it. Now, when you first fell in love maybe with your husband or wife, you know, maybe not everybody always understood the love you had for them. You ever done something crazy for your husband or for your wife when you were dating? And people will look at you and say, I cannot believe you did that for her. Or I can't believe you did that for him. It's sort of like when the guys, you used to hang out with them every Friday night and every Saturday night. And then you started dating your wife or who it was going to be your future wife. You stopped spending time with them. And they started looking at you and saying, well, why do you guys spend so much time with them? Why do you got to call them all the time? Why you got to write those letters? Why you got to take them out to eat? Why are you going to buy them flowers? Why, you know, why you do those things is because you love them. You're smitten with them. You desire to want to be close with them. You desire to want to just continue to get to know them better and know them more. And nobody else that does not experience or understand that love, those guys that are sitting there Friday and Saturday night, could not figure out why you would give up time with the guys or why you would give up the basketball games or the softball leagues or whether it be giving up so much just for one individual. And this is the idea. If someone doesn't love God the way that you desire, if you don't love God with all, as you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your might, and as you love him that way, if they don't love him that way, they're not going to understand. They're going to look at you and say, you're foolish. I don't understand why you got to do this or why you have to do that. And it's not written down about the do's and don'ts. It's because the fact I love God and I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to fail him. I don't want anything to pull me back. I don't want any hindrances that's going to cause me to slow down in this race. And the way it's described in verse number 4, it says, you are fallen from grace. At the end of that verse, it says, ye are fallen from grace. It's the idea that God's unmerited favor was in your life. And something calls you to get out of the unmerited favor of God's life. Now, you're still a Christian? Yes. You're still going to heaven? Yes. That's not the discussion here. This is written to believers. This is all about the walk. This is all about the liberty that's been given. And what has happened is someone has grabbed a hold of your back, the back of your collar, and says, hey, don't run so fast. What slowed you down? And that's the purpose here is this. Now, in our lives, who is it that slowed us down? And many times, I can almost guarantee it's not someone who loves God the way that we want to love God. Those that slow us down, those the obstacles, are usually someone who's unhappy in their Christian walk. They're usually somebody who maybe doesn't even read their Bibles, or someone who has a misinterpretation of the things going on, or they're trying to use the Bible in the wrong way. And they're trying to say, because you're loving the Lord so much and you're headed so much and so fast, I just don't understand. And they're trying to say, by the life you're living, you're convicting them. It's sort of like those guys, those Friday and Saturday night guys that you used to hang out with. If they could get a girlfriend or they could get a date, they would gladly give up those other guys to do that. But you know what? They couldn't fall in love that way. So because of that, they were criticizing the person that had found what they were looking for. And that's what these Judaizers, they were not Christians. They had put all their faith in their work and all themselves. And they saw these other people that were running for Christ. And they said, look, we got to do something here. We need to slow them down. If there's people in your life that are trying to slow you down your work for God, we need to be careful who we listen to. We need to be very careful. Now, I'm not saying that we can't take and learn from other Christians. But usually a person who loves God is not going to try to slow you down your work. They're instead going to be a fellow helper in the truth, a fellow laborer in the truth, and be pointing you in the right direction. That's not what was happening here. They were throwing obstacles in the way to slow them down. And there are people in the world that will do that. You say, why would they do that? It's because they do not understand what it means to love God the way that you want to love God. Another thing here, you see in verse number 8, he says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Now, these Judaizers, what were they doing? They were coming in the name of God. They were saying the God of Abraham, the God of Israel. This is God would have you to say. So it's not like these people are going to come up to you and say, hey, look, I'm jealous of your love for God. I'm going to slow you down. I'm going to hold you up. I'm going to throw this pitfall in your way. They're not going to do that. They're going to come in the name of God. They're going to say, I've heard from God. And God tells us we do not need to do that. We need to be careful what the Bible says. And remember, it all comes down to this. It's come down to a heart issue. You know, having a heart for God. We're not trying to reach the outward appearance until we reach the heart. Now here you say, Pastor, what does that mean? That means that we want God to grab a hold of your heart. And that's why you serve God. And that's the reason why you live for God. It's because you love him. Now, obviously, we have different bumper zones and guidelines as a church and standards to help people along the way. But it's what we're trying to do is reach out and grab a hold of your heart. If you love God enough, everything else will take care of itself. The problem is, if many of us don't love him the way we should. And because of that, we need to help. Now, not only is it sinners, but also sin. Look what it says in verse number 9. It says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now in scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament, leaven is always used as a principle of evil or a representation of sin. Now I'm not much of a baker. I do know how to cook some, but I've never ever really did much in baking, you know, cakes and even bread and things like that. So I'm going on other people's knowledge here. From what I understand, leaven is as a yeast. And when added into the bread dough, it expands and spreads throughout the pile of the dough. So just like these false teachings, they were not just going to inflict or infect just a little bit. they were going to affect the whole church sooner or later if they were not stopped. And here's the point. The proportion of this problem is if it had gone to its fullest extent, it would have damaged the whole church. And what Paul is saying is once the yeast starts, it permeates through the whole lump. And so it is justifying, so it's just like the same thing in justifying the law. You know, it starts with the circumcision, then it goes to the feast days, and it goes to this. And what it does, it spreads to every part of your life and every part of your influence. You say, how does that affect us? No one's trying to tell us to follow the law. This is what sin does to you. It gets into you, even if it's just a little bit. And sooner or later, it's going to permeate throughout your whole life. It's going to affect your lives. It's going to affect your influence. It's going to affect those that are around you. You say, Pastor, it's just this wee little sin. And I can be honest with you, sin never stays wee, never stays little. It always gets bigger. It always goes farther than we expect it would go. It always costs us more than we thought it would cost us. And that's what the Bible is saying here, what Paul is saying here. Look, a little leaven. He says, look, even a little bit of sin we need to be careful with. We need to get rooted out because you never know how far and what it is that's going to take you. Say, Pastor, it's just my music. Pastor, it's just what I look at. Pastor, it's just a little bit of bitterness. Pastor, it's just a little bit of anger. Pastor, it's just a little bit. You know, after a while, we become so far into it, we don't even recognize what the little bit used to be. Yeah. And we've fallen from grace when we allow sin to stay and creep into our lives. That's what it says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that's the idea here, is you need to be careful, because if you let a little bit of sin in your heart and life, sooner or later it's going to take over. Now, say, Pastor, I don't like that. I like to think that I'm good with this little bit. This is what the Bible teaches us. It's not me. It's what the Bible says. Okay, the second thing, not only is the foes of our liberty, secondly, I'd like you to look at the flesh. And our liberty, the flesh and our liberty. Look what it says in verse 13. It says, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, Paul deliberately says that liberty should never be an excuse for sin. That's what people do. You say, that's crazy. But people say, look, because I have grace and because I have salvation, God doesn't care how I live. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I have liberty to live whatever way I want. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. That's a lie of the devil. And it says, liberty is not a license to do whatever you want to do. Liberty is not a license to gossip. It's not a license for people to talk about one another. He is saying that though they are forgiven with a sin, that does not mean you have the right, as we saw down here in verse number 15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, he's saying you do not have a right to act like a piranha and try to destroy the other Christian people. Now, he gives this as an example, and I think this is an important example to look at. He's saying, look, don't use your liberty as a chance to let your flesh flare up. Take your Bibles and look at James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3, it goes a little bit farther in this idea of wisdom and goes a little bit of idea of talking here. And I believe this was a problem in the day and time that they were living in this church of Galatia. In these churches of Galatia, they were arguing, they were fighting. The Bible says they were biting and they were devouring one another. And in James chapter number 3, we have a passage of scripture that refers to how a person responds to another person when they have strife in their heart and strife in their life. And what Paul is saying here, he says, look, don't use this idea you have liberty and freedom as a right to go run somebody else down. Gossip is one of the worst things in many churches today. And I know that ladies are more famous for it than men, but men also need to be careful on how they use their mouths too. James chapter number 3, he says in verse number 14, it says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. Someone who has strife in their heart, one who is against another person, whether it be at the work or whether it be in home or whether it be in a church, the Bible says they're acting earthly, sensual, and devilish. The Bible is saying, also says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The Bible is going to show us here that if you're going to act with strife in your heart, you're going to gossip, you're going to go about to hurt somebody else and devour somebody else with your mouth and with your words, it's acting earthly, sensual, and devilish. But it says the godly people, the wise people are going to be what? They're going to be the peacemakers. Look what it says in verse number 16. It says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." And now, that's not the way church is supposed to be. You know, it's not a spot for confusion. It's not a spot where evil work is going on. But in verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So what the Bible is saying here is that we should, as a true and wise and godly person, our desire is to be what? A peacemaker. Our desire is to, instead, in verse number 17, our speech, our wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace. What the Bible is saying, hey, look, say, "Pastor, what does it have to do with our liberty?" We don't have the liberty to sit there and act sensual. We don't have the liberty to act devilish. We don't have the liberty to act worldly. But now that we've been saved, we've been given the opportunity to live like the Bible says here. Before, we could not be pure. Before, we could not be peaceable. Before, we could not be gentle. Before, we could not be easily entreated. Full of mercy, without partiality, without hypocrisy, full of first fruits, full of good work. You know, what the Bible is saying here is now you have the opportunity, instead of to go running somebody down, instead of treating somebody with our mouths and taking advantage of them or talking bad about them, we have the chance now. In verse number 18, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace." We have the opportunity now to, instead of sinning, we have a liberty and freedom now to use our mouths in a way that's wise and godly. See, there's a difference. Some people, you say, "Well, my liberty gives me the opportunity to say what I want, say how I feel. It's the way I feel. I'm a Christian. I can do whatever it is I please." Well, if that was the case, then that means I could say whatever I wanted to up here, right? As a pastor, I can use this pulpit to benefit myself and not worry about anybody else. I can say whatever it is. I can make anybody feel whatever way I want. I can bite and devour others. I can try to run people off. Say, as a pastor, we wouldn't put up with that. But why do we do that when we listen to other people talk? Why do we do that when we allow our own selves and our own mouths begin to gossip and begin to backbite and begin to fight? What the Bible is saying here is that our fleshly way is of devouring, is of backbiting, is of trying to ruin somebody else. But our spiritual side, the liberty we have now, is to live the way it talked about in those verses. It doesn't only stop there. That's the first misrepresentation, is I had the liberty to sin. Our flesh tells us we have the liberty to sin. Secondly, our flesh tells us that we can tempt Christian brothers to do wrong because you have liberty. Look what it says in 2 Peter, a couple pages over. 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2, we hear this word liberty again. We see that the liberty that God is talking about, the liberty and the freedom we have as Christians. The first one, our flesh tells us we have the liberty to sin. Secondly, our flesh tells us that we can tempt other Christians' brothers to do wrong because we have liberty. Say, "Pastor, that is completely foolish." Well, have you ever had somebody come up to you and tell you, "Hey, look, you don't need to listen to your pastor"? Have you ever had somebody come up to you and tell you, "Oh, the Bible didn't mean that when it said that in the Word of God"? You can go out and you can drink alcohol, and you can go out and you can do these things. And can we do that and be saved? If you're a Christian, can you drink alcohol and still go to heaven? Yes. You have if you accepted Jesus Christ, if you came to Jesus Christ the right way, through Jesus Christ's blood, you're saved on your way to heaven. I can show you lots of verses in the Bible where I think it's wrong for a Christian to drink alcohol, a Christian shouldn't drink alcohol, but will you lose your salvation over that? No. You're not going to be able to lose your salvation. That's where they get this idea of liberty. They says, hey, you can go live whatever way you want because if you're a Christian, you're on your way to heaven. Now, as a Christian, I don't think you can live whatever way you want and get away with it. I think God will punish you. It talks about how we're known by our fruits and things like that. But here in 2 Peter chapter number 2, this is the group of people that come alongside and says, hey, look, we have liberty in God, and we tempt other believers to try to say, hey, look, you don't need to look that way. You don't need to act that way. God's given you liberty and freedom to do whatever you want. Look what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "For when they speak great swelling words..." Now, These great swelling words of vanity is talking about here. They're saying things like, hey, I've been saved for a long time. I know God for a long time. Let me help you further enjoy the word of God. They're going to tell you, don't let these people hold you down. And he says, they allure through the lust of the flesh. They're not being driven by the Holy Spirit of God. They're being drawn by the lust of the flesh through much wantonness. This idea of wantonness, it refers to loose living. It's saying, look, you shouldn't have to listen to people that are trying to be restrictive in your Christian walk. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now, verse number 19, while they promised them liberty. Now, look, there's that word again. They're saying, look, you have liberty to do whatever it is you want. But look what that next phrase, they themselves are servant of corruption. What the Bible is saying here is, look, they are telling you that you have liberty, you can live whatever way you want, but they are the servants of corruption. They put themselves back into the bondage of sin. And this is one of the misrepresentations of liberty. There will be people out there who try to hold you back. There will be people out there who says, you don't need to live for God. You don't need to do these things. And he says, for whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For after they had escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. So what the Bible is saying, that they did get saved, and now they put themselves back into entanglement. They're once again back in the under the bondage. Once again, they're still Christians, but they've gone back and turned back from what they used to live like and what they used to act like, and that's what these individuals are doing. They use the word liberty, and they try to force people into believing, hey, you don't have to do these things. You don't have to be so restrictive. You don't have to live this life. You just need to loosen up a little bit. And that's what these people are saying here. They want loose living. But what happens there is they become, as it says in verse number 19, they themselves are servants of corruption. They can't get away from doing it. Now, you say, what does that have to do with my liberty? It's all about what you love. It's where it all goes back to. I'm not going to, you might disagree, or we might have differences of opinions about something. I mean, some of you might think that German chocolate cake is the greatest dessert in the world. Well, you know, I'm pretty partial to banana pudding. And someday when you get right with God and you realize banana pudding's better than German chocolate cake, then you'll be fine. Now, we can have differences of opinion. And that's what liberty talks about. God has told us in his word that we have the freedom and liberty to choose to live for him. But when we allow ourselves and our flesh to decide what our liberty is about, we're going to become, once again, servants of corruption. Let's go back to Galatians chapter number 5, and we'll finish up here. In Galatians chapter number 5, I hope that you understood here where it talks about our liberty versus our flesh. There's another spot where it talks that people think they have the liberty to cause others to stumble. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take heed lest any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And the Bible says that people use their liberty as a stumbling block. And if we can ever figure that out, I really think we could understand what separation is all about. We live a life that is supposed to help others in their walk. We're supposed to be encouraging others. It's sort of like saying that you win someone to Christ and you're doing well, they're learning the Bible, you're teaching them the Bible, and then someone comes alongside of them and says, hey, look, you don't really have to do that. I mean, you won them to Christ. You're discipling them. You're showing them from the Bible why it's wrong to do this, why the Bible teaches it's wrong to do this, why it's wrong to do this. And some other good-hearted person comes alongside, put their arm around them and says, oh, you don't have to listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. They're too restrictive. What are you doing there? You're tearing it down. What are you doing? You're using your liberty as a stumbling block. And that's what happened in this church. Paul won these people to Christ. Paul discipled these people. Paul put pastors there. They were called by God to salvation. And what happens? This group of people come in and say, hey, look, Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says this. That's why it's important. If you love God first above everything else, then everything else will fall in line. You're not going to care what God asks because you love him. You're not going to care if God asks you to serve people, as he does in his word here. You're not going to care if God asks you to love those that are unlovable, because you're not doing it for the unlovable. You're doing it for the love of God. You're not going to care when God asks you to preserve on behalf of the church, to take sometimes when people mistreat you and abuse you, and that you love them and that you pray for them for the sake of Christ. You're going to say, okay, that's fine. Let's look here. So, Pastor, what is our freedom? Why do we have the freedom? So the third thing is our freedom received from our liberty. What are we free to do? First, we saw the foes of our freedom. Secondly, we saw our flesh versus freedom. And thirdly here, freedom received from our liberty. What are we free to do? I'm free to go out and do whatever I want. Now, what does the Bible say at the end of verse number 13? It says, but by love, serve one another. It doesn't say, go out and live a wild, wicked life and God's grace is going to cover you. Go out and live whatever way you want. No, God's liberty has been given to us so we can serve one another. We couldn't do that before. We couldn't do that in Christ's way, in Christ's strength, in Christ's power. He has given us this freedom and liberty. What does the Bible say here? It says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So you know what you're not supposed to do. What are you supposed to do with the liberty? But by love, serve one another. We're supposed to serve one another. We're supposed to be there for one another. We're supposed to be a help to one another. That's why we've been given this freedom. We've been given this liberty. We don't need to abuse our liberty, but instead we need to use the liberty in order to serve one another. He takes it even a step farther in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. I can't do that on my own. Can you? Can you really go out and say, hey, you love your neighbor on your own? Now, we don't even like our neighbors half the time. Half the time, we don't even like the people that we live with. Half the time, we don't even like ourselves. How in the world are we going to love somebody the way that we love ourselves? See, we can't do it on our own. Back in our flesh, back in when we were servants of the world and servants of sin, we could not do this. But now Christ has freed us. He's given us liberty. And with the Holy Spirit of God's help, we can now serve one another. Where before, we always did it for a wicked reason. We always did it for the wrong reason. We always did it for something that was going to benefit us. Now we have the liberty to serve because we want to. Now we have the liberty to love someone like we love ourselves. How do you do that? We can't do it on our own, but we can do it with God's help. See, that's the freedom we have now. That's the liberty we have now. It's not a liberty to go out and treat anybody whatever way you want. The Bible says it's a liberty to serve. It's a liberty to love. And last but not least, it's a liberty or a freedom to preserve. Verse number 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. He's saying, look, you guys are arguing and fighting. It's like you're taking enemies. You're making people devour them. You're taking advantage of them. You're taking prisoners. You're arguing. You're fighting. You're trying to disperse. You're trying to take sides. And you're trying to cause people to be wounded. You're trying to hurt people. And Paul says, that's not what you've been given this liberty to do. As a church, you've been given this liberty to preserve one another, to edify one another, to lift one another up. Does that mean that some of us need to be sharply rebuked at times? Yes, Paul even says over here, he wished that those guys that were trouble in the church, that they'd get out of the church. They'd be gone. And he talks about the Judaizers, that they'd be sent away and things like that. There are times, and we're going to look here in chapter number 6, verse number 1, said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. There's ways and times, but that's how we preserve one another. We learn to serve, we learn to love, and we learn to preserve in the way that we treat one another. Now tonight, as we get ready to close, I want you to think about this. The freedom to live for God. People will tell you all around that it's okay to live whatever way you want. I just don't see it in the Bible. The Bible does talk about liberty, and this is one of the main passages that talks about Christian liberty. And we showed you here, it's not supposed to be used as an occasion for the flesh. Instead, it's supposed to be used to serve one another. Instead, it's supposed to be used to love one another. Instead, it's supposed to be used to preserve one another. That's not what people are trying to do when they try to drag you back into sin. They're not trying to serve you or love you or preserve you. Instead, many times what they're trying to do is to justify their own sins, as we saw in 2 Peter a little bit of. Wish we had time to go through all that and explain all that a little bit better. But the truth is, God's saved you. But he hasn't saved you so you can live whatever way you want. He's given you the opportunity to serve him, choose to serve him. To be honest with you, when you're unsaved, you can live whatever way you want anyway. I know you're under the bondage of sin. You're serving the devil. You're serving things. You know, I get that. But you live whatever way you want as you're unsaved. But when Christ saves you, he gives you that freedom and liberty now to choose to live for God that you never had before. Christian liberty. It's a wonderful thing to understand. It's a freeing thing when you say, I do not have to serve sin anymore. I can choose to live for God. But it all boils down to a heart issue. If we're not loving him the way we should, we're not going to keep his commandments the way we should. Do you love God tonight? And there are a lot of people who wave their hands around. They say all these things. Oh, yeah, I love God. I love God. But in their actions, they deny him. They deny the power with it. And we looked at those verses recently. Let me encourage you tonight. You have the freedom now, as you never had when you were unsaved, to choose to live for God. But you've got to make that choice. You have liberty. Don't abuse your liberty saying that it gives you a license to sin, but instead use that liberty to live for God. Let's go ahead and stand to your feet.